Good evening, everybody. I'll beg your forbearance with me tonight. This is my first time preaching, so not really sure if it's going to be really short or really long, but we'll all be surprised when it ends. So I guess we have that look forward to. So the passage tonight was chosen. I guess I was struggling a good bit about, you know, what to preach about. And Tom, I think, mentioned kind of offhand, like, oh, you should do Philippians 4. And I started reading it again, and I was like, yeah, I think this is right. Just speaking for me personally, a lot of things going on right now that it was really encouraging to hear. So I hope if what I say tonight helps you even a tenth of what it did for me, I'll call that a success. So I'm going to start off in prayer. I'll provide a bit of an introduction to the passage, and then I'll read the passage and get into the word. So without further ado, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the truth that you have given us in your word through the Apostle Paul. We are thankful that we can gather here tonight as a body of fellow believers to worship you and to learn more about you. We ask that as we hear and read your word, it will soak into our hearts and minds, that we would cherish it, dwell upon it, and live it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the theme of this sermon, and I contend the theme of Philippians really, is about rejoicing in all circumstances. And I think in the letter, Paul kind of gives us an idea of how we can do that, because obviously that's not an easy thing to do, is it? It's not a rejoice in a sometimes thing, it's rejoice in all circumstances. But since the passage tonight comes towards the end of the epistle, and this isn't like a series working through Philippians, I did want to provide some like stage building before actually reading the passage, because I think that's really, starting with the conclusion, you know, at the beginning is kind of rough. So to set the stage, Philippians was written by Paul, probably during his first imprisonment in Rome. He was under house arrest and did not know his fate. He could have been freed, they could have dragged him out of the house the next day and executed him. He just didn't know. So for most people, that would probably be cause for some amount of anxiety, right? Grumbling, complaining, despair. You can imagine, like, if you're writing letters to prison to your friends, like, oh, this is terrible, I don't know what's happening. But, you know, that's not what he did. And I think if you read any passage out of Philippians, like, his joy, and it's almost a triumphal tone, just kind of rings through his words. And it's abundantly clear that to the people he's writing to at the Church of Philippi, he loves them and he cherishes them and his relationship with them. And that perspective that he brings that I'm hoping to dive into a little bit more here. Now, as for the church at Philippi, it was probably the first church founded by Paul in Europe. In Acts 16, it kind of describes the context of how it got started, which is a bit of a rocky start. He was called to Macedonia when he had a vision by a Macedonian man asking Paul to help us. And so Paul sets off on a voyage with Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and they land in the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony called Philippi. There was no synagogue, so this wasn't like one of the towns that had a large Jewish community, probably. And one of the first people they meet is Lydia, who's a merchant's wife, and they share the word with her, and she is baptized, and things are great, and they're going to go home and visit her house. But on the way, they meet a slave girl, and she's possessed by a spirit, and that spirit is causing her to prophesy, and her masters are basically making money off of that. So Paul banishes the spirit, which of course hurts the slave master's pocketbook. They're enraged. They drag Paul and his companions through the town in front of the magistrates, who then have them beaten and thrown into jail. And so there's the start of the church at Philippi. Everybody's in jail. But in spite of this inauspicious beginning, Paul and Silas, with the help of a God-provided earthquake, they convert their jailer, and they eventually chasten the magistrates who escort them out of jail and out of town after Paul's Roman citizenship is revealed. So, you know, God clearly provided a way out of his circumstance. So they continue on through Greece, And later, Paul returns again to Philippi on his third missionary journey. This is in Acts 20. And this is probably when he forges like his really tight bonds with the church and establishes the friendship and the community that we see in this epistle. It seems like the church is relatively strong. They're supporting other churches, sending money. And in fact, they even send Epaphroditus with Paul. And he's actually the one delivering aid to Paul while he's stuck in house arrest. And it's the same Epaphroditus who carries the letter we're reading tonight back to the Philippians. So clearly it was an important church in this age. But while they might have been well off materially, they were dealing with some things. And Paul's letter mentions several challenges related to persecution, false teaching, and discord. So first, they were undergoing persecution. And as we read in the first chapter of Philippians, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Also, if going back to Acts, if you think about it, Philippi was relatively close to Thessalonica, which is where Paul was driven out of town and they chased him into a neighboring town. Given that they were that close to that city where all the persecution was going, it's probably not too far to believe that they were also being persecuted by the same set of Jews. So, but regardless, whatever the source was, they were undergoing persecution. But that wasn't their only problem. They were also dealing with false doctrine, which Paul also briefly describes in chapter 3, where he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And later, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So it seems that some of the faithful in the church may have fallen away and were believing and supporting some false doctrine that Paul certainly didn't teach. And I'm sure that was causing all sorts of consternation and strife. And speaking of strife, it's clear that there was conflict even among the faithful in the church. At the start of chapter 4, there's entreaties to Eudoia and Syntyche to basically, get along. And he asked for others in the church to kind of help them get over and have peace with each other. It doesn't really go into like what their issue is, but I kind of take it as the fact that Paul's having to write about it at all when he's in jail and, they're a sea away. Like, it can't be a minor thing, right? So clearly some issues within the church itself. And it's kind of shortly after he describes that situation where he interjects with our passage tonight from Philippians 4:4-9, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the reason for the lengthy introduction is I wanted to make clear that both Paul and the church of Philippi have plenty of legitimate reasons to be anxious, to be upset, to be concerned about their future. And, I think it would be understandable, again, like if they were bemoaning their situation and, how we do that when two friends get together and they just kind of like share the terrible things going on in their lives. But again, that's not what Paul does. What does he say? He says, we should rejoice in the Lord always, even under the current situation that he's in. And the key points here, rejoice in the Lord, pray to the Lord, think of good things, and put into practice what you have been taught. So rejoice. Paul uses the word 7 times in various contexts throughout the letter, just kind of weaving it in, where he describes like a bad situation going on, and he says, but rejoice. I say again, rejoice. And at least as I'm reading it, I find it hard to believe that that was not unintentional, right? I think he was doing some things with this, namely that these are a lot of hard situations that we're going through, that I'm going through, that you're going through. Despite all that, we should be rejoicing. And, you know, coming from Paul, this is a guy, even before he was arrested, right? He's certainly no stranger to difficulty. He's been beaten. He's been arrested before. He's been jailed. He's been starved. He's even been shipwrecked. So if anybody is familiar with hardship and deprivation, it's Paul. And so this isn't like a naive person, like with a sunshine disposition who's never known trouble, just saying, you know, oh, just get over it. Be happy. You know, think of the good things. No, this is not this. This is an individual who has certainly been to the depths, but his singular focus on Christ and what Christ has done for him is what gets him through. And so Paul is juxtaposing intentionally, I think, the struggles with rejoicing to show that in spite, nevertheless, of what's going on, we are to be rejoicing. And again, it's really coming from the voice of experience with him. And I would say he's so successful in this that the letter reads not like a man under arrest with a potential death sentence hanging over his head. It's just so full of joy. It's so refreshing. So let me show you a couple of examples where he's doing what I was talking about. So the first is like at the beginning of the letter in 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And that's right after talking about, you know, there may be false teachers in the church, and some are teaching out of envy and rivalry and all these bad things. And he says, but I'll still rejoice. And it's, again, used immediately when he's talking about, well, I'm not sure whether I'm going to be free. I don't know if I'm going to live or I'm going to die. But no matter what happens, he's going to honor Christ with his body, and he will rejoice in that. In the next chapter, he starts off doing all things without grumbling and disputing. And even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. So even if he's martyred, he will rejoice, and we are to rejoice with him. And chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and safe for you. So that's just a handful. There's more. But this is a theme that he pounds home again and again. And the takeaway is, like, through this litany of circumstances, Paul is rejoicing. But I think the question for us then is, like, how is he doing this? Like, he should be in the depths of despair, right? All these bad things are happening to him. How is he rejoicing? How can I rejoice when bad things happen to me? I think his answer is in the next part, where he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Kids, I'd like to talk especially to you for a moment. Does anybody know what the word anxious means? Olivia, do you know what anxious means?
It means curious.
I wouldn't say that. Anxious is like when we're worried or nervous about things and we don't know what's going to happen. Like, can you think about something maybe that you're worried about or that you're nervous about? Maybe it's school or going to a new place for the first time. Maybe it's just worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. I think it especially means things that we don't have any control over. And certainly as kids, you know, I remember when I was a kid, like, it seems like things often just happen to you and you don't get to decide what's going on. And I think that can cause a lot of nervousness too. And sometimes when we get anxious about things, it seems like the only thing we can do is just think about it. And we just keep thinking about the same thing over and over and over again. And it's like we get stuck in a rut and we don't know what to do. And it's not really a good thing, is it? It doesn't help us. It doesn't make us happy. It doesn't help let us get through it. And Paul is telling us, don't be anxious. So what he is telling us to do is to go to God and pray humbly and tell him the things that you're worried about. Take those to him and tell him things that you are thankful for, even with all the things that you're worried about, and ask him for help. Now, Paul's not saying that God is just going to make your problems go away. But what he is saying is that when you go to God in prayer, he will help you not be worried, and he will grant you peace through Jesus. So the next time you're anxious, scared, or worried about anything, remember this passage and go to God in prayer. So grown-ups, that's true for us too. There's a lot of things to worry about in modern life: our jobs, our families, our health, the state of the world. I mean, just turn on the TV and you'll find plenty of things to be anxious about. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't ignore our problems or otherwise not deal with difficulties as they arise. Paul's not saying we should be ostriches with our heads in the sand. But for things that we don't have any control over, things that are constantly nagging at our minds, things that disturb our peace, we should stop digging those mental holes, stop treading those worry-worn trails, and go to the Lord in prayer and rejoice in him, because we have plenty to rejoice about. If it's also helpful, you can read Matthew 6, where Jesus repeatedly tells us also to not be anxious. For he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what will you eat or what will you drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then also later he adds, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" I could share more examples, but I think it's pretty clear we are not to be anxious, which I think is pretty hard to do. And I think it's also worth considering for a moment why God is telling us not to be anxious. You know, maybe it's because anxiety ultimately stems from a doubt that things are going to work out. Maybe it's doubt that God's going to take care of us. I mean, we see bad things happen and, you know, it can make us worry that, you know, is that bad thing going to happen to me? And what's going to happen then? But whatever the anxiety, or whatever the cause of the anxiety, Paul doesn't tell us just not to do it. He also gives us an insight into his own state of mind about how he overcomes it. And instead of dwelling on our problems, which we can't solve, or pondering doom and gloom, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So I ask you, what are the things you're filling your mind and thoughts with? If we dwell on dark or unlovely things, is it no wonder that it gets reflected in our own thoughts and, dare I say, our demeanor? Are the things you do and enjoy lovely and commendable? If they are not, you should consider reassessing how you spend your time. If you're doom scrolling through your phone, you know, that's probably going to be pretty depressing, isn't it? So how should we spend our time then? Paul tells us that as well when he states, "What you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He's basically saying, follow my example, trust in Christ, study his word, and implement it in your life. So going back to rejoice, what do we have to rejoice about? We should rejoice in Christ. Why? Well, while we were in darkness, alienated from God, Christ gave his life for us. He sacrificed himself so that he would be the propitiation for our sins and take us out of darkness. We should not be anxious about anything, but rejoice always, for we are safely in the hands of the Father because of what Christ has done for us, and nothing can pluck us out. So think about those things and rejoice. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have indeed saved us through your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his sacrifice. And we thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which helps us beat back the darkness. Please, Lord, help us not to be anxious when trouble comes our way, whether it be real or imagined, but help us to cling to you, to study your word, to be grateful for the many, many blessings that you have given each and every one of us. We ask that you would grant us peace in our hearts and minds and help us to rejoice in your loving kindness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.